read the chapter. I want you to follow along with me. Very interesting account here. And we're going to be talking some more tonight on faith and obedience. We started this last week. And that's the heading of this, if you will. The subject of this is faith and obedience. Chapter 2 of Joshua says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out from Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land,' even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country.' And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, 'Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country.' And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, 'There came men unto me, but I wist not where they were.' And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. She said unto the man, 'I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, and my sisters, and all they, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death.' And the men answered her, 'Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business.'" Excuse me. "And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall. She dwelt upon the wall. She said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned. Afterward, you may go your way." The men said unto her, We will be blameless of this, thine own oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear." And she said, "According unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Obedience and faith, faith and obedience. You can't separate the two. You say, oh, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, I'm telling you what the Bible said. We're going to see at the end of this how the Bible and the New Testament has reiterated to us the fact of faith and obedience. And so we're going to go down through this chapter probably pretty quickly because my voice is not going to hold out. We're going to look at some things here. Number one, we're going to talk about the city of Jericho. What do we know about Jericho? Well, we do know that Jericho was a very beautiful city and it had great walls. Most of us already know that. Talking about those walls, we've often imagined one big wall. I was reading after some, I guess you call them authorities, and their ideas are that the Jericho walls were actually two walls with a space in between, and that's where the houses were, in between the two walls, supported by the two walls. And combined, it all made one big wall. That sounds logical. I wasn't there, so I don't know. But either way, it was a pretty fortified city with its huge walls, and it was known for that. It's also the meaning of Jericho is fragrance. And so it obviously had some kind of beautiful fragrance to it. It's the first city that has to be taken. We said when we started this, the Jews are on the bank of the Jordan River on the eastern side. They're really in the land of Moab, so to speak. And they have to cross over this Jordan River, and the first city they're going to come to is Jericho. Now, also, it's not any accident that this is where God has them crossing. Have you ever wondered why God wanted them to go right at Jericho? Couldn't he have taken them around the other way and got them inland first? You see, Jericho is at the very strategic location of a pass, so to speak, where access to the promised land is easiest attained through that particular area. And so this is where they needed to go. And God in his wisdom knew that. So he brings them to Jericho. This is going to be their first battle. Now, the mission to Jericho, very special mission. Joshua calls two men. And he says, and by the way, it says he called them to spy secretly. I believe that's indicating he didn't tell everybody, hey, I'm sending two spies. I think he called them. I want you two guys to go in there. I want you to check it out. I want you to come back and tell me. Can you imagine what would happen if he told everybody else? Well, exactly what did happen, but he didn't tell everybody else. But I think that's how it went down. And he says, go view the land, even Jericho. You know, over in the New Testament, Jesus talks about what man goes to battle without counting the cost. Okay, what's he talking about, money? Not necessarily. The total cost. What am I facing? What am I up against? What's it going to take? He's reconnoitering. Boy, that's a big word. Where'd I get that? And that's what he sent these spies for. Go find out what's going on over there. Special mission. And then, it's a secret mission, and then there's a providential meeting. Look at verse 1. go view the land, even Jericho. And they went. And look here, it says, and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Does that strike you odd? Why would these two, you would think, moral Jewish men go right to the house of a harlot? Well, from the human side, why do you think that would happen? Well, these fellows are coming into town as strangers, but they're trying to fit in. I'm sure Jericho had a lot of traffic. And I'm sure these guys did their best to disguise themselves. But when they came into town, they didn't know anybody. If they go over to the Days Inn and want a room, they're going to start asking questions. But there are some people in town who are always looking for people to come. They're not the moral people of town. And they probably had an invitation from this harlot to, hey, fellas, come stay with me. And maybe she didn't have the good intentions. Obviously not, so she's a harlot. But it's interesting that that's who they end up with on the human side. You think God knew anything about that? Yeah. See, as we come to the end of the story, we find out this is a divine appointment. Remember, I've talked about those before. That God sometimes has us have divine appointments where he brings us into the presence of people because he either wants to do something in our life or do something in their life or maybe do something in both our lives through this encounter. That's why it's so important that we listen to the Holy Spirit, because he's the one who guides us to our divine appointments. Well, let me move on. I don't know how long it's going to last. The king of Jericho. Now we come down here, verse 2, and it was told the king. Who told him? Who's the rat? We don't know. We don't know if somebody saw them coming in the gate, was able to pick them out, or if maybe somebody was there when Rahab made her pitch and saw the men go or whatever. Somehow he found out that these are Jews. And they've come to spy. It says, saying, behold, there came in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. Verse 3. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. Let's talk about this king for a minute. We find out some things about him. Number one, he's hostile to God's people. This guy don't like God's people. There's a lot of people in this world don't like God's people. Did you know that? As soon as they find out you're a born-again Christian, you're on their list. They don't like you. They don't even know you. They don't like you because you're one of them. That's okay. But I want you to notice that little picture of Satan. This king is a picture of Satan. He's opposed to God. He's opposed to God's people. He wants to destroy God's people. That's what Satan's all about. Well, he wants to capture the spies. He sends to Rahab. He says, I want those spies. Bring them to me. And then notice this, the drama here now of Jericho. So, Rahab, we get an idea what's in her heart now. Obviously, these men have talked to her, and she found out they're Jews because of her later testimony. But obviously, by this time, she's already ascertained who they are. And so when the king says, I want you to send me those men, look what she does. She took the two men and hid them. Word comes to her. The king says, he wants to. Well, she hides them, and then she gives this excuse. There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. Now, is that true? She lied, didn't she? Let's go on. And it came to pass about the time shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. Is that still part of the lie? No truth in that at all, is there? Well, let's go on. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. She said unto the man, I know the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us. All inhabitants of the land faint because of you. So here's the drama. She hides the spies. Somebody said, you know, the flax was the roof parts. Somebody else said that there was a custom there. They would take this flax and they would soak it, and then they would take it out and spread it out on the roof to dry. And after the flax was dry, then would it pull it apart, and it would make the water would make it separate easier into fibers, and then they would be able to use it for material. And so maybe that's what was laying there. We're not sure, but we know this, that's where she hid them. She knew where they were. She lied about where they were. And then she reveals her faith here. Here's why she did what she did. Because she knows who these people are, and she knows who their God is. It's interesting, in verse 8, she says this. I'm sorry, I put the wrong verse down. 9a instead of 8. She said unto the man, I know the Lord hath given you the land. And so she gives this testimony. She knows. She understands. And then verse 11, in the latter part, it says, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So she hides the spies. She knows who they are. And then she reveals the fears of the people. We know. I know. Our people know. How did they know? Don't you think word traveled in those days? You realize it's been 40 years since the Red Sea experience happened? Don't you think in 40 years some people came by and said, did you hear what happened? Don't you think in 40 years people have come by Jericho, which is right on the edge there where people come across in and out? Don't you think some people have come in there from time to time and said, hey, there's a bunch of 2 million Jews out there wandering around in the wilderness out there. They've been out there 20 years, 30 years, now it's 40 years. They're still wandering around. By the way, they beat this king and this king and this king, and they've been eating this stuff they call manna. Don't you think they heard these things? And the longer it goes, the more they hear. And so the people, the average everyday Joe, is believing. But some of the others, the religious hierarchy, if you will, they don't know anything. So they understand. And they're fearful. They're afraid of these Jews. And then she makes her request known here. She says, now therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, you also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And we saw what she asked. She said, I want you to keep me and my family alive, my brothers, my sisters. When you take this city, and she has the utmost faith, they're going to do it. Here she's living on this big wall. They have these big gates. All they got to do is close the gates, and how's anybody going to get in? How are these people going to get in? They don't have ladders and things to get over that wall, and they don't have any hand grenades or mortars to break down the wall. But she believes they're going to do it. She says, when it happens, I want you to promise me you'll take care of my people. Well, then we have the provision of Jericho. She lets them down out of a window with this scarlet cord, and that's going to be the indication of her place when the attack takes place, and that she saves the spies' lives. Now, they go ahead and go. They escape. They promise to save her, verse 17. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet. So they tell her the deal. Okay, you put this line of scarlet. When we come, we'll see that. Anybody who's in your house is safe. Doesn't it sound a little bit like the Passover? Isn't it interesting the line is scarlet? And they say, when we see that, word's around, nobody touches that house. But anybody that dares go out of that house, you're dead meat. That was the deal. And she agrees to it. Now we see the miracle of Jericho. The miracle of Jericho was this. Number one, God used the harlot. Do I believe these men got involved with her in a physical? No, I don't believe it for a minute. Why did God choose a harlot? We don't know. He just did. Now, we could speculate. But my speculation is as good as yours, so we'll just skip that part. We'll just be amazed at the miracle that God would choose to use a harlot. Out of all the people in that town. Rahab's faith leads to her work. I see that as another miracle. Here she is, obviously, she's not somebody who is a believer. She's living in Canaan land among the Canaanites, and of course they had their gods and their idols and all that kind of mess. But she hears about the God of these Jews and she believes. She has faith. And she has faith now, not just to believe, but her faith has stirred her and brought her to action. And here's where we really want to go for just a few minutes. I want you to go three places. Now, I want you to go to Matthew 1. And really, I'm doing this quickly because my voice, but I think you're getting the gist, and you're able to do your own study a little bit on this, but I'm going to show you this. Matthew 1 and verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz, or Boaz, of Rachab, that's Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Do you see where we're going? God has placed a Canaanite harlot in the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's not a miracle, I don't know what is. You say, why do you do that? Oh, we don't have time to go there tonight. But just understand, God is not the respecter of persons. God can use anybody He will use who's available. And here's a gal that had faith. And God used her. And I'm sure she had no idea where this was going. All she knew was she was trying to preserve her family. And she was believing in the God that she had seen the power of and heard the testimonies of. And that's how she came to him. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11. The Hall of Faith. Verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. Hey, number one, here's a harlot that ends up in the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, here's a harlot who ends up in God's faith. Think about a lot of people who didn't make it into that. And they were great people. And here's a harlot. Because of her faith and her obedience. See, that's what it tells us there. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Her faith brought activity. Her faith resulted in works. And that's what faith is supposed to do. One more, James. James 2:25. We all know the argument of James, don't we? Faith without works is dead. How many of you know James' argument? Faith without works is dead. What's he saying? He doesn't say we get saved by faith or by works. He says we get saved by faith, but that faith of necessity must produce works. And look who he uses as an example. He says, ye say then how in verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers, had sent them out of the way? Not how she got saved physically? Yes. She obeyed and God was able to bless her because of her obedience. Listen, friend. One more passage. Go to Ephesians, chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You there? Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, we're saved by faith. I believe. I receive Christ. A natural result of receiving Christ is going to be put into me this desire to do good works. We're going to talk about this over in John 15 about producing fruit. Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. What's our function? Produce fruit. What happens to the vine that don't produce fruit? Oh, we'll talk about that Sunday. So that brings me to really wonder about a lot of people who say, I'm a Christian. I can't see it. Well, you don't have to see it. Maybe I didn't read the right stuff in James. Isn't that how James says we prove our faith? See, you can say you have faith all you want. You can say anything you want to say. You could come to me tonight and tell me anything you want to tell me. Doesn't make it true. But see, when you tell me you have faith and I watch your life, I can say, yeah, there's fruit. That's how we prove, display our faith. One more thought. I got to be done. I mentioned, how did Rahab come to this place? They heard the testimony of the God of Israel. They heard all the wonderful things he had done. And see, there's a world out here that needs to hear the wonderful things our God has done. That's why we shouldn't be undercover Christians. We shouldn't be incognito Christians. We shouldn't be closed-mouth Christians. We need to be sharing what God's doing for us. Where you work, where you live, among your family. Well, they get mad when I talk about God. Well, let them get mad. Don't get glad again, or either that or they'll stay away from you. Right? But how else are they going to know the power of the God that we serve? Somebody don't tell them. You know what God did for me? You know that mess I had, I didn't know what to do with? You know how God fixed it? And on we could go. Hey, we prayed and so-and-so was healed. And how about a Bob Hamlin story? Hey, we've been praying for a preacher friend. Man, they sent him home to die. He's getting his schedule ready to go preach again. See, they found a God who had power. A God who could do things. We need to be sharing. Father, thank you for Rahab. Lord, we're amazed when we think that you would use such a woman. But Lord, in reality, she was no worse than us, I guess. She's just a sinner. Her sin in our eyes was worse, but in your eyes, sin. Thank you that you're still using unworthy sinners. Help us to see the need for us, number one, to be obedient to you. And Lord, that our faith would not just be a vocal faith, but a faith displayed in our very lives. And our faith would be displayed in obedience to you, to that which would please you and glorify you. Help us in that way, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.